We've been doing a series in the book of James, which will eventually be 8 or 9 audio tapes. And on this videotape, we're going to do a little combining, and then we're also going to use the audio to send out on the audio cassette tapes. So that's why the title here is going to be different. On the video, this is entitled James number 1, but on the audio, it's going to be James number 5. And as you know, I did a particular translation of the book of James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude, with the express purpose of going through each one of these in a study. And what we plan on doing is to go through the book of James and then finish it, and then we'll take a space of time for other things, and then we'll go through Peter, and then we'll take a space of time, and then we'll go through John's. The book of James, you know, was written by the brother of the Lord. And it's amazing how similar that his writings are to the writing of Matthew. And as we saw, that this was written to those Jewish believing congregations who were also, at the time that this was written, still a part of the synagogue. And so, with that in mind, let's come to chapter 2, and let's again, we'll review a little bit what we covered last time on the faith. Let's come to chapter 2, and let's understand and realize that everything that James is saying fits in and coordinates with all of the rest of the teachings of the New Testament. There are some people who believe that the book of James contradicts Paul's writing on faith because of what James says about works and what James says about faith. Now, Paul's version of faith is, let's go back to the book of Romans a minute, and let's see exactly what kind of faith that Paul is talking about here when we come to the understanding of God's Word. Let's come here to chapter 3, the very last verse, because in both cases, Paul is talking about a faith that motivates you to obey God. James is talking about a faith that will motivate works of faith. So it's exactly the same thing. The difference that Paul is talking about is a work, as we will see, which you do as an individual, which then you go before God and you claim in debts God to you that he must do something for you because of what you have done. Now, that's a work of law that Paul says, and it's a particularly Jewish problem because they truly, truly, truly believe that their works compel God to do something for them. And so, they're coming at the same kind of faith from a little bit different point of view. So what Paul says here, the very last verse of Romans, the 3rd chapter, he says, "What then? Do we void the law through faith?" Notice his answer. "God forbid." And the Greek is there. "May it never be." And we will see that also that the Apostle John says, "The one who says he knows him and is not keeping his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him." So they're all speaking the same thing. It's just like looking at a ball or sphere or picture. You can look at it from different angles. You're looking at the same thing, but you explain it a little bit different way. And that is the only difference here. Now, let's finish what Paul wrote. He said, "God forbid." He says, "Yes, truly, through faith." we establish law. Now, what does that mean? That means exactly the same thing as James is saying, as we will see in a minute here. And it's important because we'll come back and we'll cover Romans, the fourth chapter, and I think it's very important that we do review this and fully understand all of Romans, the fourth chapter, and all of James, the second chapter, in relation to faith and works. It's talking about the same kind of faith, but two different kinds of works. Now, let's come to the book of James, and let's begin right here in verse 14 of chapter 2. Okay, James 2 and verse 14. My brethren, what good does it do if anyone should be saying? So I want you to understand the word saying. That means professing. There is a profession of faith, and that's what James is talking about. James is not talking about the faith from the point of view, well, he is, because his works of faith then are the complete faith. Paul is talking about works of law of Judaism to compel God to do something. But it's talking about the same faith. Okay? So he's saying, if a man is saying he has faith, I love God, I believe God, and then turn around and swear and curse. Oh, I think the Bible is the Word of God. Praise God for the Bible. But do you obey the Bible? Well, no, I don't want to get into that kind of religious thing, but I believe the Bible is the Word of God. There are no works to back up that faith. Because if you truly have faith and truly believe, it is going to give you the motivation to do what God wants you to do, as we will see. And that's the whole purpose of what James is saying here. What good does it do if anyone should be saying that he has faith and should not have works? Is faith able to save him? As we saw last time, those who say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this? Have we not done that? Have we not done the other thing? And that's a profession, isn't it? Lord, Lord? Let's go to Luke, the sixth chapter. Let's review here just a little bit differently than we did last time. All right? Luke, the sixth chapter. Here is a profession of faith. But that profession of faith is not faith in reality. Now, it's just like as I've used the analogy before of water. Water is made up of hydrogen and oxygen combined. You cannot have water unless it's combined. You can have oxygen over here in isolation. You can have hydrogen over here in isolation. And they do the exact opposite of water. They're both flammable. They both will burn. But when you combine them in H2O, you have water, and it does the opposite. It puts out the fire. So it's the same way with faith. If you have a profession over here, which is part of faith, I love the Lord. I believe the Lord. I think the Word of God is the Word of God. The Bible is His Word. And then you have no works of faith to back up that belief. Can that faith save you? Cannot. There's no salvation in that profession. Now, Luke, the sixth chapter, in verse 46, right toward the end of the chapter, and this coordinates with the same account of the Sermon on the Mount given by Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This coordinates with Romans 7 and verse 20, not Romans, but Matthew 7 and verse 21. And why call you me Lord, Lord? And there are a lot of people who just go around and say, praise the Lord, bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Jimmy Swaggart, whatever, how many others you want to name. Okay? And do not the things which I say. So if you say, yes, Lord, you don't do it. You have no faith. So the profession of faith is meaningless. Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings is doing them, I will show you what he is like unto. Then he shows us a man built on a rock and so forth. Okay, now let's go back to James, the second chapter. And in going back there, while you're turning back to James, the second chapter again, let me make mention of this, that the way the Bible was originally put together, the New Testament in particular, the order of books was this, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts. In most of the Bibles, we have that exactly in that order. However, in the inspired version, which is still the same Greek Byzantine text order of the books, after the book of Acts, you have James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and then you have Romans. So when you read the Gospels in the book of Acts, then you come to the very first and perhaps the earliest epistle, which was written by James. And it's telling you very clearly that unless you do what God says, there is no salvation, and that your life must reflect your profession by your works. So that's why it's important to remember that. Now, James 2 and verse 15. Now then, if there be a brother or sister who be naked and destitute of daily food, so he gives a concrete example, you see. And any one of you should say to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and should not give them the necessary things for the body. What good does it do? Now you have, on the other hand then, those who won't work, which Paul said, if they won't work, they won't eat. So then you have by choice and deliberation those who are lazy and derelict, not someone who is destitute because of circumstances which have fallen upon them, not necessarily of their own making. So we have to, again, balance all of this with the rest of the Bible. And this is the incident problem that we have today in America. Oh, we got to feed the homeless. Oh, we got to feed the poor. But we're creating them faster than we can feed them, because the state, the U.S. government, has legitimized bastardhood by having legitimate, illegitimate babies, mothers out there whoring around, having children, creating criminals and crooks, not a widow indeed, not someone who is paid into Social Security, but our politicians, to buy votes and destroy this nation, have created a whole class of derelicts. And now the media comes on and says, oh, you've got to do this. Well, you see, God would not solve it that way. He would take care of them, but he would say, go work. Stop your crime. Stop your whoredoms. Stop your fooling around. Marry that woman. Marry that man. You see, there's the opposite. There's works to help the poor, without faith in the Word of God to correct it. See, you've got the two kinds. See, you have faithless works, and you have workless faith. Or you have faith that works, or you have profession with no works. So he says, verse 17, in exactly the same way, if you just tell them be warm and filled and don't do the things that are necessary, what good does it do? What have you done? He says, exactly in the same way also faith, that is by profession, if it does not have works, it is dead by itself or being alone. A profession can never accomplish. Now, if you have an obligation to do, let's say you buy something and you get installment payment, okay? And you sign your name on the contract, yes, I will pay the first of every month. Okay, so you don't pay. So after a couple of months, they call you and they send you some letters and they call you and say, are you going to pay? Oh, I'm going to pay. Yes, oh yes, I'm going to pay. And it goes on, you never paid. Your profession did not result in works to take care of your obligation. Same thing with faith. All right, let's go on here, verse 18. But someone is going to say, you have faith and I have works. Now he's looking at the situation here. And I've inserted in italics, my answer is, because that's precisely what he's giving here. And I made that to clarify. You prove your faith to me without works. That is separate from your works, and I will prove my faith to you from my works. In other words, he is saying that what motivates him to do the things that he does is faith in God. Now then he gets to the heart of it, verse 19. Do you believe that God is one? There are a lot of people out there who believe that God is one. He says, you're doing well. That's okay. Nothing wrong with that. But then he gives this clarification. Even the demons are believing, present tense, and are trembling in fear. So I want to ask you the question. Do you have the faith of Jesus Christ, as we covered before? Christ's very own faith in you, or do you have the profession of faith, which is the faith of demons? Do they believe that God exists? But they won't do what God says. Now that may sound a little contradictory to say, you know, the faith of demons, but just think on that for a minute. Alright? Verse 20. But are you willing to understand? Are you willing to comprehend? Are you willing to really put things together in the proper perspective of reality? O foolish man, that faith without work is dead. Verse 21, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? Now, this is where the contradiction appears to be with Paul. Because Paul says he was justified by faith. Well, we'll go back and review that and see that it was talking about two separate incidents altogether. Abraham was justified because he believed, but he was also justified because that belief caused him to do what God said. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his own son, upon the altar? Do you not see that faith working together with his own works, and by works faith was perfected, completed, made whole, achieve the results that God wants? And the scripture was fulfilled saying, now Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. That is profession of faith. You see? Now in the same manner also Rahab the harlot, was she not justified by works after having received the messengers and sent them out a different way? So you've got Abraham, who's the epitome of the faithful, you might say the best, and then you have Rahab, who you could say would be the worst. So it's showing that God requires faith from everyone, regardless of your status, regardless of whatever. And it's also interesting when you begin to understand it, that Abraham, being a Hebrew, a lot of people think that Abraham was a Jew, but that's not correct. Abraham was a Hebrew. But being a Hebrew, Rahab being a Canaanite. So this shows a very interesting thing, doesn't it? That here even the Canaanite woman who was a harlot believed God. You go back and read the account, she says, oh, I have heard the wonderful things that the Lord did in bringing you out of Egypt and how he destroyed all those nations before you, and everyone here is afraid, and we're just going to be like grasshoppers before your Lord. So there was a whole lot more to Rahab's situation than just hanging out the scarlet thread to show where her window was, that it would not be destroyed. All right, but she was justified because she did what God wanted her to do. Now, let's go back and we will see. Let's review a little bit more here on Abraham. Let's go back to Genesis, the 12th chapter, and we will see how that every one of Abraham's actions in obedience to God was a result of faith, was a result of belief. And there was one instance that the Apostle Paul refers to where all Abraham could do was believe. There was no action required. Now, Genesis 12, verse 1, and the Lord had said unto Abram, get you out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, unto a land I will show you. Now, here is the faith of Abraham. He and Isaac and Jacob wandered in that land of Canaan all those years and never received the promise of that inheritance to personally have themselves. Now you think about that. That's much like us. We have been promised the kingdom, right? But we don't receive it until the resurrection, correct? That's right. So Abraham being the father of the faithful, and Abraham also being a friend of God, and we'll also see that we're called the friends of Christ because we have that same faith. But there's so much here compacted into the teaching, into the whole account of Abraham. And at this point, he was called Abram and not Abraham. But notice the promise. Here's the promise. Do you believe God what he has promised? Well, Abraham did. He said, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and will curse them that curse you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken. Now, what if Abram said, well, now, Lord, why don't you prove it to me that you're going to do this? Now, I will do it, Lord, when I see you do some work for me. Now, you see how the shoe gets put on the other foot, and too many people have it that way. The only one that God ever did that for was Gideon. Remember, Gideon said, well, Lord, how am I going to know I'm going to win this battle? He says, I'll make you a proposition, Lord. I'll put the fleece down here. And if in the morning that fleece is dry, I'll believe that I'm going to win the battle. So he came back in the morning, and what happened? The fleece was dry. No dew on it. So he said, well, you know, let's reverse this, Lord. Let's have no dew on the ground and all the dew in the fleece, and let me check it tomorrow, and if it's that way, then I'll go ahead. So God indulged and did it. Okay, but very seldom does God do it that way. Now when we come to chapter 15, we also find the blessing that God has given here, which we covered last time, where he said, you will have the seed from your own body. And pick it up here in verse 5, Genesis 15. And he brought him forth abroad. This was at night. Took him out, outside the camp. That's what that means. And said, look up now toward the heaven. and tell the stars, that is, count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said unto him, God told Abraham, so shall your seed be. Now, what was Abraham supposed to do? Nothing. There was no work required. This is why Paul said that Abraham believed God and quoted the scripture, because in this case there was no work. He had to believe God because God is God. He couldn't count the stars. God didn't tell him, look, Abraham, count the stars and then do this. He said, Abraham, I want you to come out here and I want you to look at these stars. Quite an awesome thing. No smog then. And I suppose the Middle East is just like Texas. The stars are bigger there. But here it is in the desert night and looking up at all those stars. And God says to Abraham, I want you to understand, Abraham, if you can count all of these, which you could not do, I want to tell you, my promise to you is going to be that your seed will be as the multitude of the stars in heaven. Now let's read what it says, verse 6. And he believed in the Lord. Not only believed what he said, but believed in him and his power and his capacity and his ability to do what he said he would do. Notice, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now then, we won't go through all the story about Ishmael. That created a lot of problems. We won't go through the story of the promise of the covenant through circumcision. That was done by faith. But when he believed, that was before Ishmael was then, Ishmael was 13 years old when Isaac was born, and Abraham was 100, so then this is when he believed God there in Genesis, the 15th chapter, that's when he was 87 years old. So he'd been walking with God 12 years. So that was about halfway in between. Okay? Abraham believed God before he was circumcised. And when we get to Romans 4, we need to understand why that's so important. And that's because you're not going to obligate God to do something for you because you do something physical. Because God is going to base it upon the heart, upon the faith, upon the belief. Not hocus pocus dominocus what you do. That is a work. So circumcision without faith is of no avail. All right, now let's come to Genesis 22. We'll review this again. And this is the account that James uses to show that Abraham was justified, made right before God, because his faith produced the action of obeying God and what God said to do under the most difficult and extreme circumstances. God said to Abraham, he says, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, and I want you to go to a place where I tell you that you're going to go, and I want you there to offer your son Isaac. Now, Hebrews 11, as we have mentioned, shows that by that time, Abraham's faith was so strong that he knew that God would raise Isaac from the dead. If that's what God said to do, and God is holy and righteous and pure, if God is true, and everything about God is right, which it is, then he knew that God could raise him from the dead, and that what he was asking him to do was within the realm of what God chose to ask him to do, and he should act in faith upon that. So you know the whole account. Just when he was ready to offer him, all of a sudden there was a ram caught in the thicket. Now, I personally believe that God instantaneously created that offering substitute animal for Isaac. Right there. Because Abraham got up and he looked all around before he put Isaac on the altar and there was no offering. Even Isaac said, "Father, where is the offering?" And he said, "My son, God will provide." And he did, didn't he? By supernatural intervention. But what I want you to understand here, let's come to verse 11. And let's understand why this is so powerful and why the impact of this with James is so important. So what James is doing, he is filling in the other half of Paul. Or let's put it the other way around. Since James wrote first, Paul is filling in the other half of James. Now, verse 11, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, he said, here am I." Well, I guess I would too. Right at that minute, ready to put the knife to the throat of my own son, my only son, and being, 112 plus years old? Okay. I'd say, here I am too. "And he said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither shall you do anything unto him, for now I know that you fear me." Did God not know that before? Did Abraham commit a lot of sins, break God's laws? Well, it's not recorded that he did. So let's understand something here. From the time Abraham was 75 until a minimum 112, that is 37 years of walking with God, being a friend of God, believing God, keeping his commandments, as it says in Genesis 26 and verse 5, "Because Abraham kept my commandments and my law and my charge and obeyed my voice." For 37 years he did this. And then he says, "Now I know that you fear me." Now let's notice this a little more. He says, not only now I know. God could conclude that after this life of 37 years of living God's way, walking with God, talking with God, and everything you could put in there with that, he says, "Now I know that you fear me. See, you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Now there are many analogies we can draw on here concerning God the Father and Jesus Christ. Many different stories we can glean out of this, but we won't take the time to do that. But we need to ask the question, what about me? What about you? Can God say that of you? Or are you looking for an opportunity to disobey God by weakness and excuse, or by deliberation and viciousness? Or is your human nature still so much in control of you that God doesn't know that you truly fear him? Now you need to think about that. And you need to ask yourself that question, because see, we're dealing with a personal God. A personal Savior, a personal calling, a personal faith, a personal salvation. And God is testing you personally. It's not a corporate thing. Because you belong to a church, salvation is automatic. It's not a corporate thing because we circumcise our sons on the eighth day that they are all going to be saved. It is an individual and personal thing. But notice the magnitude of what happened after this. So then he offered the ram in its place. Let's come down to verse 15. And the angel of the Lord said unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and he said, by myself I have sworn. God doesn't need to swear, because God's word is true and God's word is right. God needs no witness to say that he is true. Now, we as human beings may need to sign affidavits to guarantee something. God doesn't. But to absolutely, profoundly show the irreversibility of what God has promised to and through Abraham, he says, by myself have I sworn, says the Lord. For because you have done this thing, and you have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, of his enemies, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. The belief, then, which is the faith, which then produces the works of faith. Now, you apply that to your Christian life. There are a whole lot more lessons in here that we could go on. We could probably spend just 3 or 4 sermons alone just on the life of Abraham. Now, let's come back here to let's just turn the page. No, we already covered that by quote. Let's go back to Romans, the 4th chapter then. And let's see where he's talking about the same thing. Now, I know this is a little repetitious from the last one that we gave, but I think it's so profound, and I think it's so important, and I think it's something that we have to fully comprehend and grasp in order to understand what kind of faith we need to have. I talked to a person recently who's a Sunday keeper. And this person said, when I said we ought to keep the commandments of God, oh, but no one can keep the commandments of God. Do you murder? Oh, no. Do you steal? Oh, no. Are you keeping the commandments of God? Sure you are. Oh, but this Sabbath thing now. See, you really don't believe God. Oh, you want all the good things. You want your sins forgiven. You see how selfish that Protestant religion is? God, we appropriate your name. No one appropriates the name of Jesus Christ. He calls you. You don't have the grace of God given to you because you decide you're good enough to keep Sunday. That is not a work of faith. That is a work of disobedience, a work of disbelief. Because God says, remember the Sabbath, not Sunday, to keep it holy, not Sunday. For in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth and all that therein is, and rested the seventh day, and blessed it, and sanctified it, and hallowed it, and said, keep the Sabbath day. Now, what do you think Abraham did? As Jesus said, when the Pharisees and Sadducees said, where Abraham's seed? He says, I know that. He said, if you were truly Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Because he had faith. Now here, Romans 4. Let's finish that last verse again in Romans 3:31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, may it never be. Yes, truly, righteously, we establish the law, because then the law is kept through faith. The law is kept through love. As Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if you don't love God, you're not going to keep his commandments. If you profess, I love God, but don't keep his commandments. What did John say? You're a liar. You are living a lie. And what is the lie concerning Sabbath and Sunday? The lie is that Sunday is the day for the New Testament. That is a lie. Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, you can apply that to anything of God. Is not God Lord of the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. Is God not Lord of the second commandment? No idols to be made or bow down and worship them? Is God not Lord of the third commandment, which says you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain? Is not God Lord of the fourth commandment, which says remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, and go right on down the line? Is he not the Lord of all of them? Yes. Do you believe that? If you do, and you act upon that, you are establishing law because you believe God. Because God cares for us. And now we find more and more there are things then which show that we shouldn't eat these unclean foods, such as parasites or disease or toxins that are in these things which God says are not food, but which people consider food, and they're going to eat them. So they get sick and die because they didn't believe God. They thought their works of refrigeration, of cooking, of whatever, is going to undo what God said. Never happened. Never happened. Let's continue now. Even as David also described, verse 6, the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness separate from work, because God is going to give it to you, and that righteousness is right standing before God. It does not relieve us from keeping the commandments of God. It changes the whole perspective of how we approach the commandments of God. Saying, blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. Comes this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So he quotes it again. How then, or when then, was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? This is not in circumcision, because Genesis 15, where he believed God, was before circumcision. As a matter of fact, 12 years ahead of time. Now this becomes very galling to the Jews. Because you see, they in their arrogance think every other person besides a Jew is unworthy of anything. So that's why they suffered all that they've suffered through these years. It's very simple for the Jews. Just believe God. Don't trust in your works. Same way with you as a Christian. Just believe God. Don't trust in your works. let your works be a reflection of your trust and faith in God. All right? So he said, but in uncircumcision, verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also which believe. And this is the whole thing which upset the whole New Testament church. What a terrible situation they went through with this argument of circumcision and non-circumcision. Wow. You think you have problem in today's faith? You think you have problems in today's world? There are problems any generation of Christians in any age, as we're going to see when we get to chapter 3. All right, now let's continue here. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of circumcision only, but who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham while he was yet being uncircumcised, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world. Notice how that whole promise was expanded. Not just the land, but heir of the world. Was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. In other words, if you compel God to do something because of what you do, there's no faith involved. Then what about those who believe God? God does not, has not, will not ever operate on that basis whatsoever. Old Testament, New Testament. It has to be on belief. It has to be on faith. And you have to have the works of faith. You cannot have faith without works. All right, let's continue on here and we'll finish this chapter, Romans 4. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise of none effect, because the law works wrath. The law tells right and wrong. You see? It doesn't make you do anything. The law only corrects you when you break it. But since as human beings we need God's forgiveness, you can't forgive law breaking with law keeping. It must be an act separate and above and beyond that, called forgiveness, called justification, called made in right standing with God. So that's what he's saying here. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. And we see that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise may be made to all the seed. In you shall all the nations of the world be blessed. Okay? What seed do we have, be we Jew or Gentile? The seed of the begettal that comes from God the Father. Are we not the children of Abraham? Are we not heirs of the promise? Yes, we'll see that in just a minute. You see? Not just to the Jews alone. He says, but to that which is also of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. For it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things that are not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope. Now, when we come to 1 Peter and 2 Peter, we're going to see the hope that is there. But there are times when you just have to believe in hope. Now that's something. There's nothing concrete there. There is nothing you can put your hand on. There is nothing you can hold and hug. But you believe in hope because God said so. And that's what it was with Abraham. Look at him. He went 25 years before Isaac was born. And the older he got, the more hopeless from a physical point of view it became for him to have children. But he still believed God. Now that's the kind of faith we need to have. Not that God is going to do our will, but that kind of faith that he is going to do his will. And imagine when Abraham is resurrected and God says, this is just the first resurrection, Abraham. But I want you to see all the spiritual sons of God that are in the kingdom of God because of the promise that I gave to you, because you offered your only son, Isaac, because you believed my promise. And furthermore, all of those that come into the kingdom during the millennium are going to be your seed. All of the nations from this time on are going to be of your seed. And by time this whole great plan of God is finished, how many are going to be the seed of Abraham? That staggers the mind, doesn't it? Can we not then believe God? All right. Verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb, and he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able, had the power, the dunamis, also to perform. Now, there are a lot of people who have profession of faith, and they don't act upon that profession. They want to be Christians by profession, but not in deed, not in works of faith. And if you don't have that works of faith, then we're going to see, just like the body has no spirit, is dead. So the mouthing of faith is worthless being alone. Now, let's look at a couple of other things here which tie into this. Let's go to Galatians, the 3rd chapter, and see that we are all the children of Abraham. Galatians, the 3rd chapter. Galatians 3. Let's pick it up here in verse 26. You know, the more that we study the Word of God, the more that we drink in the Word of God, the more that we really get in and let the Word of God dwell in us richly, as the Apostle Paul said, and with the Spirit of God, the more there is for us, because the Word of God is so profound, the Word of God is so absolutely magnificent, that we can be fed continuously to the very depths of our being. And beyond that capacity, as God gives us His Spirit, to understand God's way. You see, so we can't count on our works by saying, oh, well, I know the Word of God. Yeah, I studied that. Yep, I'm preaching the same thing I did 34 years ago. Well, that's fine, but what about today? See, that's why we have to grow in grace and knowledge. We can't ever be at a point where we say we know God's Word. We cannot ever be at a point that we say, as long as we're living in the flesh, that I am perfected. No, we're not. We are being perfected, but that completion of perfection is when? At the resurrection. Now, Galatians 3 and verse 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized, have been baptized into Jesus Christ, have put on Christ. That's what we need to have. You know, just like Abraham had to count the cost concerning Isaac, So as we have seen, Jesus said that we have to count the cost, and we have to put everything aside for that belief in the precious promise of being the very children of God. And that's what the baptism of Christ is all about. Where there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, but you are all one in Christ. That is, as you stand before the throne of God, living in this physical world, we're still male and female and whatever we may be. But that gives us no special standing before God. What gives us the special standing before God is God's choice of us in Christ. Now, let's finish here. Yes, for you are all one in Christ. That's why James says, brethren, my beloved brethren, etc. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now that's why the faith of Abraham is so mightily, mightily important. Now let's go back to John 15th chapter and let's see also something else that is applied to us by the very words of Jesus. Not only is Abraham called the father of the faithful, but he was also called a friend of God. Now that's a special relationship. And you need to understand that. Let's go to John 15. Okay, now here in John 15, let's begin in verse 7. And if you have a King James, don't worry, I'm going to read along and bring you what it really means here. Verse 7, if you are abiding in me, that is, living and dwelling in Christ, and my words are living in you. That's what's so important. The words of Christ have to be living in you, and that's what James is saying. That's what he's saying. If the Spirit of God is in you, if the words of Christ are living in you, how are you going to conduct your life? That's the whole book of James. Okay? If my words are living in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. But what does our will have to be? Not my will be done, but your will be done. See? Then we can ask what we will, because it's according to the will of God, and it will be done. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And in bearing fruit, those are works of faith. Are they not? Yes, absolutely. And so shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Now go right across the page or turn the page to John 14 and verse 15. Where Jesus said, remember he says, continue in my love. Now John 14 and verse 15, he says, if you are loving me, keep my commandments. How? Based on love, based on faith, based on the Word of God living in you, based on Christ living in you, based on you living in Christ. Quite a different thing than to say, here's the law of God, if I do it, God is going to have to do something for me. You see, you don't obligate God to you. I hope you see the difference between a work of law which people create to enslave God to themselves, which you will never be. Okay? Let's come back here to John 15 and verse 10. If you are keeping my commandments, you shall be abiding in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The whole motivation of what you do then is based upon love and faith. And these things I've spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love has no man than this, did he lay his life down for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You want to argue with Christ? You want to pick and choose? This is a broad definition, isn't it? Whatsoever I command you. But the point is, just like Abraham, we are the friends of God. And if we are the friends of God and if we love God, will we do anything contrary to that love? Well, not willingly. Not in hypocritical premeditation. And that's what James is saying all the way through here. Now let's go back to the book of James. There are many other scriptures we could bring out, but we could perhaps preach a whole year just on faith alone. All right? Now back here we see that James is talking about the faith of the mouth by profession versus the faith of the heart because you believe. And when you have the faith of the heart because you believe, you will what? You will have works of faith to do as Abraham did. Now let's come back and let's finish here in verse 24. He was called a friend of God. Verse 23. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith or profession only. Now in the same manner also Rahab the harlot, was she not justified by works after having received the messengers? She sent them out a different way. Now, verse 26. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, in the same way also faith without works is dead. Now this is quite an analogy for us, huh? Have you ever seen a dead body? You have. Is it living? No. The same way with faith. If you have faith, you're going to have the works of faith. And if you don't have the works of faith, you are a dead corpse, scripturally speaking. Because just as a dead corpse is dead and no life in it, so your profession from your mouth. And that's why when we get to chapter 3, it gets right into talking about the tongue. So the book of James is really fantastic when we get to it. But your profession with your lips, your profession with your tongue, if you don't have works of faith, is dead. Now let's go to Hebrews 6 chapter for just a minute. And this is what Paul is talking about in writing the book of Hebrews. And he wrote the book of Hebrews. Luke probably was the one who did the writing for him. People say, well, I don't know if this was written by the Apostle Paul because his name wasn't there. Well, they're not smart enough to even realize and understand. Remember how he was received in Jerusalem? Do you think that the Apostle Paul could write a letter and say the Apostle Paul to the Jews in Jerusalem? Why, even those that believed were ready to stone him because he was teaching the uncircumcised Gentiles to follow God and keep the Passover without being circumcised. So that's why his name isn't here. Regardless, it's still the Word of God. All right? Now, Hebrews the 6th chapter. And here's the very foundation of which all of our faith has to be built upon, and that foundation is Christ. First Corinthians, the third chapter. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. And here's the steps on how that is laid. Hebrews 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles, that means going beyond the basic doctrines of Christ. That's what we need to be doing, brethren, and growing in grace and knowledge. Okay? Let us go on to perfection, which is what we need to be doing. And that's what James is writing about here. And as we see when we'll get into chapter 3, he's talking about the perfect man. No one has made it yet. But we go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. That is, works without faith. We, the Abraham's seed, therefore God is obligated to us. No. Those are the kind of dead works, the washings of pots and pans and all the things of the traditions of Judaism. Okay? The works that have no faith. And he says, and of faith toward God. Now we're talking about faith with works of faith, you see. Not only faith toward God, but God's faith in you. And of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Now he was saying to them up here in chapter 5, look, I really want to preach some things to you about Christ, but they're hard and difficult to say. And you ought to be able to take them, but now you need someone to come along with a bottle and just feed you the little itty-bitty milk. He says, strong meat is for them who have as their senses exercised by the Word of God and the faith of God. That's what we need to be doing. That's what he's saying here. He wants to do. Go beyond these basic things. You know, there comes a time we need to get out of sandbox. There comes a time we need to get out of elementary school. And there comes a time we need to get out of junior high school and college. And there's a time when we need to be growing in this grace and knowledge and walking toward the light of Christ in everything that we do. Listen, no one can ever, and I want you to know this too, of any of us, including me, none of us can ever say we've ever arrived at anything completely, perfectly in this flesh. That's why the Apostle Paul says, I count not myself to have apprehended. We'll turn there in Philippians, the third chapter, in just a minute. But he's going toward that goal. Then after this, Paul gives the warning of the unpardonable sin. And there be some that are on the verge of doing that when you start throwing away the truth of the Bible, start throwing away the things that the Word of God tells us, start choosing because your faith is not perfected with your works, because you want to do what you want to do, put away your wife, keep Sunday, eat unclean foods, keep Christmas, believe in a 15th Passover, and all of these stupid heresies being recircled into the church is incredible. It's just like the winds blowing around. Here it comes back again. So, you know, we need to be rooted and grounded in Christ. All right, let's go to Philippians, the third chapter, and let's see how we can have this righteousness and this faith in God. And how it needs to be done in our lives. Very important for us so that we can have the motivation of faith. So that we can have the works then which are there because of what we believe. And I'll tell you one thing for sure. Every one of your works that you do in your life are essentially motivated by what you believe. When you think about that, that is absolutely true. So if you don't believe in Christ totally, how do you think your works are going to be? Same degree. same degree. Now, let's pick it up here in verse Philippians 3 and verse 3, since we talked about, let's come to verse 1. Verse 1, and we'll begin there, Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, was not grievous, but for you it was safe, or it was necessary. Okay? Beware of dogs. Beware of evildoers. Beware of the concision. With the Passover coming up, I say, yes, beware of the concision. Now, what is the concision? That means the totally cut off ones. In other words, Paul is saying, we're not dealing with circumcision with these people, because instead of circumcising, they like to hack up the faith and claim that through your belief you have no salvation because you are not a Jew. You are not a proselyte. So he's saying, beware of the circumcision. Concision here. For we are the circumcision. Okay? Circumcised with the circumcision of Christ in our minds by conversion, you see. Which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might, Paul was saying, and that's why God chose Paul. Because he was right there at the pinnacle of Judaism. Okay? A Pharisee, as we will see here, all right? Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other think he has, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I the more. He says, I've got more reason to. Here's why. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Don't confuse that with sinless. Blameless. For what things were gained to me, I counted them for loss for Christ. And that's how we need to view it. Notice what he says. Yes. And undoubtedly, doubtless, and I count everything, every single thing is what that means in the Greek, all things, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things physical. All the things he trusted in physically, he suffered the loss of. Because he believed in Christ. He said, suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Now there are other four-letter words which can apply to that. But he says, my whole life was a pile of manure. Is that how we view our lives? You know, and we'll find something interesting about Paul a little later on. I'll mention it here. When he was first called, he said, well, I wasn't worthy to be called an apostle. And later on, he said that he was sinning because he persecuted the church. And then in his last letter to Timothy, he says, a sinner of whom I am chief. Which means that as you progress in your Christian life, you understand the righteousness of God more, the mercy of God more, the love of God more, the faith of God more, you are going to see yourself in the truer and truer and truer and truer light, as James points out here, that you're nothing but walking, breathing sin in mind and body and spirit without Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. He didn't want anything of his own, but that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of law. You can have a standard that you do, just put in your margin, remember Job. Okay? Remember Job, the most righteous man besides Christ, who ever walked the face of the earth for his own works, was unacceptable to God without faith. That's the whole trial of Job, you see. Yes, he might have a righteousness of the law. He doesn't want that which is his own, but that righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And that of means ek, coming from God. And it's Christ's own faith in you, from God to you, in you and through you, and back to Christ. For the just shall live by faith, from faith unto faith. And that's what that means. He says, and to know Him. And that's the whole burning desire of our lives, brethren, to know God. If that's not the burning desire of your life, and if that is not the source of your faith, and if that is not the belief that is in you, examine yourself as to why you profess Christianity at all. You want to be thought well of people? You have your reward. You want rules and regulations to have a pleasant life? You have your reward. You want eternal life? You do it God's way. You may know Him. And the power, the dunamis of the resurrection, to make that dead corpse stand alive by the power and the Word of God. That's what we're talking about. That's the whole motivation behind everything that is written in the Bible. Not so that we can be sweet and nice and lovely and have a religion and be thought well of in the community and wonderful standing with the world. Paul said, dung, 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 dung. Now notice. Power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. We're going to suffer. Guaranteed. If Christ suffered, you think you're going to waltz into the kingdom of God? Just strumming a happy tune? Forget it. And being made conformable to His death. If by any means that God wants me to be there, however it may be, whatever my lot, how it may come to me, makes no difference at all. I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I already, at this time, have attained. Neither were already perfect. But I follow after, and this needs to be our attitude, and this is how we can finish James the second chapter. But I follow after in faith, and in belief, and by works of faith, and by works of love, and by works of hope, you see. I follow after, if I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. So here's our concurrent attitude of walking in faith that we need to do. But this one thing I do. And let's apply that to us personally. Let's take that personally. Let the I of Paul become the I of you. Let it become the I as well. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, because the grace of God covers our entire life. Don't worry what has happened. Don't worry of the things that have been difficult in your life. If God is with you and for you, nothing is against you at all whatsoever. You see, he says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. In other words, Do not destroy tomorrow with a lack of faith by rehearsing the sins of yesterday. forgetting those things which are behind, I am reaching forth unto those things which are before. Everything that God has called us to, I press with the work of faith toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now that's where our faith, and that's where our hope, and that's where our lives need to be. Just like that. Now here is a promise right here in verse 15. Okay? It says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. That's the only perfection you can have in the flesh, is be this kind of minded and perfected by God's Spirit. And here's a promise that if you do that, if you're striving for that as Paul did, and if in any other thing you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you, and we can add so that you can repent of it and be right with God. Now that's what it means to have works of faith. And if that is so, then you have the Spirit of God and the body is alive and well.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you.